Good morning, Shepherd in the Pines. As you think of the Old Testament prophets, you can think of the prophets doing many things, but it all begins with this: thus says the Lord, or in the Old King James, thus saith the Lord, right? And what does the Lord have to say to his people through the prophets? At times, it is a heavy, heavy word of confrontation. Now, I can tell you this, as a parent, there's many parents in the room, there's nothing you like about confronting your children. You don't like it. You don't do it because you like it, but you do it on the day it is necessary. And so there are times when, through the prophets, God confronts his people. But that's described in the scriptures as God's foreign work, his alien work. It's not what he rises in the morning to do, right? It's not what he dreams of when it comes to his family. No, I'd say we get a glimpse of that through the prophet Isaiah, when God says to Isaiah, who did at times confront God's people, God says to Isaiah, "Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people." Yeah, when sin, death, and the devil lurk around, God's people at times need confronted. All of us. Me too, maybe me especially. But then when sin, death, and the devil have come and the sting is real, now God's proper work begins. His enduring work, and that's a work of comfort. Comfort, comfort ye my people. I mention that because that fits so well with our text today, especially the epistle text. And so we begin. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Well, let's go from the prophets forward. If we're going to go forward into the New Testament, we get immediately into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It'd be fun to do a Bible study and say, what's the theme verse of each of these Gospels? We might come up with a few different verses, but a few of them definitely bubble to the top for each of them. You can think of the end of Matthew 28, the closing chapter of Matthew. Go, therefore, into all the world, right? Baptizing and teaching. Oh, that's a contender for Matthew. We could find contenders for Mark and Luke also, but you go to the Gospel of John and it comes up, not in the last chapter, but the last chapters. It comes up in John chapter 20. This is what John says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. Check that out. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is John saying, this gospel could have been longer, folks, right? But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. Oh, volumes could have been written about the life of Jesus. I suppose that's true about any biography, right? The select things are chosen. They're strung together. They share a story, they give tidings, and Jesus is no different. Select things were written about him. Many more things could have been written, but know this, dear church, from what John says in his gospel, nothing was left out to leave you in want. For these things are written that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Oh, it would be amazing to know all those other things. It really would, but praise God that we have been given these things, that Jesus was conceived and born. Together we would call that his incarnation, God taking on flesh. He lived and he taught and he healed and he suffered and he died and he lay in the grave and he rose and he lives and he reigns. And I love that. He reigns. He presently reigns. And he is coming again. Megan and I, in our home, are in the process of launching children. I'm looking to the back two rows. We've got families like right at the cusp there, launching kids. And then we've got another young family, two families over here, just at the front end of things, right? There's no real launching. Maybe you launch to bedtime, right? And you get a few hours sleep. We're launching kids, or at least we've been living under the fiction that we're going to launch kids, right? Jed's out. Levi, it's a lot of fun right now watching you ask what's going to be next and explore those options. We're in this time of launching kids. We've attempted to teach the children many things, just as all of our parents taught us many, many things. Yet through it all, despite the fact that we, mom and dad, or dad and mom, have faltered, the best thing in our kids' lives is God the Father, who has insisted that they know the one really good and crucial thing, namely that God has loved them, does today, and always will through Christ Jesus, His Son. Dear church, many of us didn't grow up in homes where we heard that much, right? Many of us didn't grow up in those homes. Many of us failed to remember it. And there are days and seasons of our life where we also have failed to share that central piece of good news with others. Yet, may this news come to us again right now today. May it come to us for our comfort. May it come to us in such a way that it's the one piece of good news. Despite all the other things we share with family and friends and children, it's the one piece of good news that we share on to them. And that one piece of good news is this, that on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt and your shame are put away. Nailed to the cross, crucified there, buried with Jesus. But then Jesus didn't remain dead. He rose. But your sin, your guilt, and your shame did remain buried and ever will be buried. And the result is that you and I now have what's described in the scriptures as new birth and a new life before a God who doesn't just call us people or servants or constituents or voters or nothing like that. This is a God and Father who now calls us family. Dear children, sons and daughters, on account of our dear brother Jesus. This is the good news at the center of all of the Bible. This is the good news at the center of every Sunday morning. This is the good news, the center, the heart, the heartbeat, and the lifeblood that we're blessed to have in our homes, to share amongst each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, even share with our neighbors, our friends, and even our enemies, this one central thing, but there are still other things. There's this one central thing, Christ for you, sent from the Father, you having new life in Him. As I said, the center, the heart, the heartbeat, and the lifeblood of this whole Christian life, that's at the center, but there are still other things. Maybe not quite as central, and yet, hear this, related to that central thing. And when they come up, we address them. We highlight them. We talk about them. The Apostle Paul does that for us today, church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he spent 3 chapters already reminding the church and rooting them again in the gospel of Jesus. He has been addressing to them, telling them how much he longs to see them. He has been addressing the fact that this is a church with many afflictions. He's been comforting them pastorally, with fatherly care. And now we get to this famous and amazing section in the 4th chapter. And this is how Paul starts that section. But, right? There's the one main thing, but there's this other thing of importance, and it's not an entirely different thing. It's a related thing. But, and as he goes into it, he gives us bookends. Verses 13 to 18, here are the bookends that he gives to us. He says, first of all, this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. That's the first bookend. And then the last bookend is this. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He encouraged with what came in between. It's as if Paul's saying this, your ignorance on this matter could equal your discouragement. Or to put it the opposite way, I have a point of information for you, a point of knowledge, something you can hang your hat on, church, so that you will have courage that you will be encouraged in times that are trying and difficult. Paul, who has proclaimed Jesus to us, Paul, who, when he came to faith, was taught by Jesus, imagine that. Imagine that, how great that would be. Well, Paul now shares with us the things he was taught by our living and resurrected Savior. He shares with the church over and over again the one thing, Christ for your salvation, but he also wants us to know the related things. And what are the related things here? In this bookends of 1 Thessalonians 4, the related things are this. First, for those who are in Christ, death is no longer death. Death, rather, now is sleep. You might notice, and you could add to my list, the qualities of sleep. First of all, this, sleep is momentary, right? It is but for a time. Second of all, it's restorative. I know that's challenging for some of us, the older we get, but still, if you get a good deep sleep, it's restorative. And then I noticed this last part, maybe highlighted most by some of our younger families here in this room. We may go to sleep at different times, but in the morning, particularly the morning of celebration, we wake up together. That's not an awful thing, it's actually a great thing. Jesus broke death for himself, and he thereby broke the bonds of death for all of us who are trusting in him, all of us who are baptized into him, thereby changing the nature of death from full stop death to one of momentary sleep for all of us who trust in him. That's the first thing in these bookends. That's the first piece that Paul wants to share with us that's related to the central piece, Christ. But pastorally, he wants the church to know this so that they're not ignorant, they're not discouraged, but rather in knowledge they may be encouraged and find courage. And the second part related to death as sleep is this, that Jesus will be returning a second and a last time. And when he does, for all of us who are still alive, he will gather us up to himself. But wait, Paul, we want to ask. We want to jump in, but wait. What about John Ruffner, my father? What about our dear brother Jerry? What about them, Lord? And Paul addresses that too. Fear not, church. Jesus will not leave behind those who have fallen asleep ahead of us. No, in fact, it says when he comes down with a cry and a trumpet call, very clear, unmistakable for all to see and for us to see, Christ will raise them up first, gather them to himself as if the guests of special honor, but then not leave us behind either, will gather us also with him. And the result, as the text says, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so I could add to that, so we will always be with each other, the whole church who has trusted in Jesus. Yes, this morning we rejoice in God's salvation, which is Jesus, and his gifts for us of life and salvation, baptism, the preaching of his word, his promises, his gifts to us, and even the giving of the supper, which we will receive shortly. Yet the day of grief has come upon each of us, some more recently than others. Or maybe it's been some time, and yet we still grieve. Well, church, we will continue to grieve these past deaths. We will grieve in the future if Jesus is patient in his coming more deaths. But as we grieve, we are not uninformed. Rather, we are informed and we are encouraged. We do not grieve as those who have no hope, is what Paul says here at the beginning of the text. Nor is our hope simply wishful thinking, right? Rather, it's a certain hope anchored in the death and resurrection and promises of Jesus. Yes, we grieve, but we grieve as those with a strong and certain hope, the best of hopes. Because Jesus, who remembered us in our sin and came our way and paid the price on the cross and buried it all there, this Jesus did all that and then he rose. And he remembers us now in our life and is with us. And the Jesus who is with us and has remembered us will be with us also in our momentary sleeps and will be with his whole church. On that last day, will gather us all together to be with him. God has made it so in Jesus and is making it so in Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.